Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 21. This is the second message on heaven. I brought a message last Sunday on heaven, and I said I would do the same again today. I'm glad God's Word teaches us about heaven and teaches us how to get there. I know heaven is real. I know heaven is where God dwells. I know heaven is up. Jesus was caught up with the angels into heaven after his resurrection. I long to go to that place. Older I get, more aches and pains I have, and the more of the world's sin and wickedness and my own failures and struggles, I long to be delivered from this body and to be home with the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. September the 14th, 1975, my wife and I knelt and prayed and asked God to be our Savior and to forgive us of our sins, and He did. And God changed our lives. I'm glad my wife is a citizen of heaven. I'm glad that I am. I'm glad my mom and dad are there because, not because they were good, but because they professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I did see evidence of that in their lives. My kids have all professed to know Christ as Savior. We have four children, two boys and two girls, and they have all professed to know Christ as Savior. Two of them are here today. Their spouses profess to know Christ as Savior. Their children are coming up, and several of them have been saved, and we rejoice in that and want to see all of them come to know Christ as Savior at their appropriate time. I remember an old Fort Mill resident who was a real hardhead. He was a retired Ford Motor worker. I'm not sure if he lived in Detroit or where the big Ford plant was up north, but he was there for, you know, career, lifetime, came down here after he retired. And he was a pretty old fella. His grandson started coming to church, who was a student at Bob Jones University, and he used to help us in our junior church, and we'd cover his gas, and he could spend a night with his grandparents in Fort Mill, so that was a good relationship. But he didn't believe that he was a sinner. I asked him, I said, "Are you a sinner?" He said, "No." The reason he felt that way is because he had family members that professed to be Christians, and he knew he was more righteous and more moral than they were. He knew a lot about their lives and the mistakes they had made. It caused him to think he didn't need anything. If they were going to heaven, surely he was going, because he was much better than they were. You see, he didn't understand that he was a sinner who needed to be saved by the grace of God. And that though Christians get saved, we still have a sin nature, and sometimes we have a struggle with that. I witnessed to him, witnessed to him, witnessed to him. I begged him to come to church. He came to church, and when he walked out the door that day at the old Main Street building, he walked out the door. I said, "Thank you so much for coming. I hope you enjoyed the message today." He said, "I didn't hear a word you said. I left my hearing aids at home on purpose." Boy, he was a crusty old rascal. His daughter witnessed to him, grandson witnessed to him. They all wanted to see him saved. They would talk to me about it. I'd pray for him. I'd go visit him. He got in the hospital. His daughter wrote, where's Joey? Joey, you'll know who this guy is. His daughter wrote to a baseball player who was in the World Series, who was a graduate of Liberty University. He'd played baseball at Liberty, and he was one of the champions of the World Series that they won that year. And she wrote a letter to him because he went to Liberty and professed no Christ as Savior. So he wrote the old man a letter and sent him a signed baseball and told him his testimony. Shortly after that, he was in the hospital, and I went to visit him, and there was a different attitude. He said, "I realize I'm not perfect either." And he said, "I want to go where my people are going to go." And we talked about heaven, we talked about hell, and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. But he was one of those firebrands plucked from the burning just right at the last month of his life that he got saved. But we rejoiced that he did get saved and the mercy and grace of God. In this second message, I remind you, in Revelation 21, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a future event. That's something that's going to happen after the kingdom. That's something that's going to happen after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the kingdom. So there's a lot that's going to transpire before that day takes place, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. We often talk about going to heaven, and that's a wonderful thing to talk about. But the heaven we would go to, like Robert did on Wednesday when he died and went to be with the Lord, that's not the permanent place. The permanent place is God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to dwell with him for all eternity. Hell is not a permanent place. The people who die now and go to hell are in torment, but one day they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. And that's the place where they'll spend all eternity. And that's where the Bible says Satan will be cast, and the beast and the false prophet of the tribulation. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. I'm glad I don't have to go to that awful place. I'm thankful that God in his mercy and his grace reached down in the pit of sin and pulled me out. And he washed me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he planted my feet upon the solid rock of the foundation of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he did the same thing for every one of you that are saved here today. In Revelation 22, turn over one, and verse number one. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. If you're on the page 22, you probably got part of page 21 revealed there. If you see verse number 22, it says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's seven new things, a new heaven and a new earth, a new people. Verse 24 says, And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. We're going to be a new people in heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her children. We looked at the width of it and the length of it and the height of it. It is cubic squared 1,500 miles and has gates of pearl and foundations of precious stones and a street of gold clear as crystal. And Christ will rule from there on David's throne in the kingdom, and it will be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be a new temple, a new Jerusalem, a new light, a new paradise. There's also seven no mores in the context of these two chapters. There'll be no more night, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sea, and no more curse. Cindy Taylor, I love you. There ain't going to be no Myrtle Beach in heaven. No more sea. Get your fill of it now because it won't be there. You know, that's another excuse for you to go to the beach. Ain't going to be one in heaven, so I got to go as much as I can now, you know. So, last we saw Paul speaking of a man he knew And I shared with you how the context reveals that it is Paul himself that he's speaking of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 2. He speaks of a man that was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise with God. He heard things he could not repeat. He saw things he couldn't tell about. He talked about the fact that with all the revelations from God he received, God gave a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh, as we call it, so that he had to stay dependent upon God and not upon his flesh. We saw Paul speaking about this third heaven, and I shared with you how that above the earth here in our clouds and our sky that are this morning pretty gray and full of water, that is the first heaven where the birds fly, where airplanes are. Now, airplanes get high enough that they have to have pressurized oxygen, but they're not outside the Earth's atmosphere. It takes the space shuttle to get outside the Earth's atmosphere. And when they get outside the Earth's atmosphere, they're in what we call outer space. And that is the second heaven. That's the place of the planets. The sun is 93 million miles from here. All of you have been on a long trip and got tired. And then you kind of dreaded you got to make that long trip back home after it's over with. Well, can you imagine 93 million mile trip? It'd take 3.5 days in a spaceship to get to the moon, but it'd take a whole lot longer than that to get to the sun. There are planets out there in outer space. We talked about Alpha Centauri, which man for many, many years thought, even with telescopes, that that was a single star and that it was the closest star to the Earth. And then when they got more powerful telescopes, they found out Alpha Centauri is 3 stars. It appears as one with the light, but there's actually 3 stars, Alpha Centauri A, Alpha Centauri B, and the third smaller one that is a little closer is called Proxima Centauri. They are over 4 light years away from the Earth. And when you figure that in miles, it's 25 trillion miles away. You and I couldn't get there. But God, who created them, can transcend through space at His will, and God can be anywhere He desires to be at any time He desires to be there. The North Star, we talk about a lot of times, is 14 times farther from Earth than Alpha Centauri, or 350 million miles away. Outer space is so immense, it's innumerable, the stars and the galaxies, and they're all moving. It takes many years for Saturn to get around the sun. We're rotating around the sun, and it takes a lap for Saturn. It's the second largest planet, 790 million miles away from Earth. It takes 29 years to go around the sun one time. It's so far out there, and it's moving so slowly compared with the distance it has to travel. If you could fire a military 13-inch gun at Saturn, if you had a big enough shell with enough powder for it to reach there, it would travel at 15 miles per minute, and it would take it 111 years to reach Saturn. That's a long way off. That's a lot of distance. It's hard for us to compare any of that sort of thing with our daily life and what we go through and what we face. But God created all of that, and it is upheld by the word of His power. It's all in harmony. It's all moving. It's all creating the atmosphere and the gravity and all that sort of thing here on earth for us, where God put man and where God sent His Son to die for sinful man and be resurrected from the dead. We don't need to fear going to heaven. We don't need to dread going to heaven. We don't need to mourn and sorrow over our loved ones who go there, like those people who have no hope. Like people think about the unsaved and where they're going to be for all eternity. We can rejoice. When my dad died, I was at the hospital, and I bowed my head and said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm glad he's home with you, and thank you for he's not suffering, and thank you for delivering. Thank you most of all that you saved him," and he shared testimony that he was saved. My mom died. I rejoiced that she was home with the Lord. She'd been suffering for, she was 96, almost 97 years old, and she had put herself in a nursing home at about 82 or 83 and went downhill from there. She didn't know who anybody was. She couldn't see. She had macular degeneration. And now she's in heaven with the Lord and delivered from the body of death that she lived in. And I'm thankful that she's home with the Lord. Secondly, the older we get and the more we suffer, the more as believers we have a longing to go to heaven, that wonderful place. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I read about hot air balloons one day. We have those around here from time to time. They got big fields they meet in, and they you know, use those big gas chambers, and they pull those things and shoot all that gas up in there and heat that air, you know, and that thing rises up and gets tight on the rope, and then they take the rope up and away they go, you know, and the air guides them along for miles and miles and miles and miles. And the only reason they come down is because they quit heating the air, you know. And they've got sandbags that they use for ballast. The more they drop off the sandbags, the higher they go in the atmosphere. And you know, life's like that as a spiritual person. The more we turn loose of the things that are holding us here, the more we get fired up for God, the more we're going to rise above all the noise of this world and the sin that causes it. We need to set our affections on things above, things not on the things of this earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Jesus said, "Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal." Everything in this world will rust, bust, and collect dust. And it's all going to be left behind when we go to heaven to be with the Lord. And it's all going to be burned up, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You know, I've had hundreds of funerals, and I've never seen a Brinks truck behind the hearse. I've never seen a U-Haul truck behind the hearse. People often say when somebody died, "Wonder how much they left." They left it all. That's how much they left. They left everything they had. You can't take anything from this world with you except your salvation and your knowledge and what you've learned from God's Word. But you can lay up, the Bible says, treasures in heaven, and you put your affection on those things. We focus on going to heaven. We're going to get a new body like Christ's body. We won't have any of these aches and pains and sickness and sorrow, and all of that sort of thing is going to be passed away. You're never going to die. I've seen people so fanatic about their health, whether they were worried about it or whether they just wanted to be the best physical specimen they could possibly be, and they eat all the right things, and they criticize everybody else that don't eat the right things, and they, you know the worst thing in the world is somebody lose a little bit of weight. Pardon me, dear. They start thinking they're an authority to tell everybody else why they need to lose weight, you know. And sadly, some of those people, you see them a year or two later and they've gained all that back plus a whole lot more of what they lost, you know. Well, that's why I keep my mouth shut about y'all losing weight. I'm going to try to lose weight. I'm going to try to get lean in 2018. But I might not make it, I know that. But some people have fanaticism about their health. And it's like Lester Roloff. He wouldn't eat anything but apples and peaches and carrots and celery and raw vegetables and all that sort of thing. He died in a plane crash when he was in his 60s. Because he'd get in an airplane and take off without a weather report or whether he checked the gas or not or any. He had, I don't know how many times he had to land that thing in a cow pasture somewhere because he ran out of gas or something. And one day it was too late. He got killed. But he didn't die from not eating right because he supposedly ate all the right things. Bill Reese said when he would come down there to see him, his wife would disguise some ham for him, you know, with his eggs or something, you know. Well, there's a place prepared for us, and we're going there in a short while, but it is not the permanent place where we spend eternity with God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where we will spend with him forever. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says we're citizens of heaven, and God would have us to live this life like strangers and pilgrims just passing through. Some men pass at 70 and some at 80 and some live to be even older, you know, as much as 100 years or a few years longer or something of that nature. But that is a brief time compared to eternity. And we're going to leave all this behind and go spend time with God forever and forever. We no longer belong to this world. We're a pilgrim passing through it. This is a temp job that we've got right now. And we're in a temp life. This is a temporary life we're living in for just a little while. Some of you are as old or older than I am. And if we don't go in the rapture pretty soon, you know, we ain't got that many more years left. We're getting up on the top of the mountain. My wife said that she was noticing at the funeral, Linda, how many people here are getting gray, you know, and getting age on them. And our church is getting gray. There's a bigger percentage of people that are mature adults than there are young people coming up. And we're going to pass one day, but I hope before that we go into rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 says about the rapture, and in chapter 1, verse number 10, it says that Christ died to deliver us from the wrath to come. There's a judgment that's going to come upon the earth. But the church will be in heaven with the Lord, safe and secure. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is to gain our rewards, or to see that we've lost a reward because of a lack of faithfulness in some way. It should be our desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's going to be a multitude that are left behind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, those who reject Christ to have pleasure in unrighteousness will have a delusion given unto them, and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. And there's a multitude like that. The Holy Spirit restrains evil today. As wicked as the world is, it would be much more wicked if it were not for Christians and the Bible and the Holy Spirit's restraint of evil. But when the church goes to heaven to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is no longer going to restrain evil, the Bible says. In Matthew 24, if you want to turn there with me, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is the tribulation, and then the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. There'll be a time of judgment upon the earth. Revelation 6 through 19 describes all the events that will transpire. If I was a lost person and read Revelation 6 through 19, it ought to scare me to death. It ought to make me want to run to church and get saved, be delivered from that awful time that's going to come upon this world. Satanic world ruler will come to power after we're gone. He's called the Antichrist, or the man of sin. He's that wicked one. And he's the cause of the abomination that God spoke of in the book of Daniel and here in Matthew 24 and verse number 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then they are to flee for protection. Verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's the time of the tribulation. You say, if it's that awful and that bad, and many will receive a delusion from God to believe the lie of the Antichrist because they rejected the truth to continue to have pleasure in unrighteousness, can a person be saved after the rapture takes place? I'm thankful to say, yes, many will be saved after the rapture takes place. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 with me. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, I won't read the verses because of the time, that 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel will be saved in the tribulation. And then in chapter 7 and verse 9, this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. People are going to get saved in the tribulation just like we get saved today because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and their faith and trust in Him. But in the tribulation, the Bible goes on to say that God delivers them and they will hunger no more. Neither will they thirst anymore. Neither will they be smitten by the sun or burned by its temperatures. You see, they're going to suffer under the conditions of the earth in the tribulation period. And even those who are believers will experience suffering as they go through that awful time. In chapter 9 and verse number 18, the Bible says a third of men will be killed with fire and smoke and brimstone. Yet the rest of men, in verse 20, repented not. After they see the judgment of God coming upon them, they're still those that are hardened in their heart or deluded, and they will not repent. There'll be an earthquake that will kill 7,000 at one time. An Armageddon will take place, and the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle. In Revelation 16, the Bible says a great sore will come upon all those who have the mark of the beast. And the sea will become like a dead man's blood. The fountains of water will become like blood. The sun will scorch men with fire. I've never experienced that kind of thing by any stretch of imagination, but I served in the Marines in Vietnam, and it was 110 degrees in the shade, and a 60 or 70 pound pack on our back, and 6 canteens of water, and you'd have to refill them every day. Because you thirsted and you were burned up with the heat and the sun scorched you as you went through those jungles. And it was a difficult and terrible time physically. But it won't be anything like what they're going to go through in the tribulation. They will gnaw their tongues for pain. The Euphrates River will be dried up and demonic spirits will go into the kings of the east, China and Iran and all of those areas, and draw them to the battle of Armageddon where they'll be destroyed. There'll be an earthquake like no man has ever seen. All of the islands of the world will be moved out of their places. The mountains of earth will collapse. Giant hailstones, 100 pounds each, will fall upon the earth. And an economic collapse will take place. After that, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, is the great white throne judgment where unsaved stand before God and are cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And then God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more pain or sickness or sorrow or dying, for all those things will be washed away. In Revelation 5 and 6, an overview is given in a brief of Christ opening the seals of a scroll or book. He opens the first seal and a white horse comes out with a conqueror. Some people sometimes say, that's the Lord, isn't it, on a white horse? No, that's the Antichrist who's coming to power in the tribulation period. And then a red horse comes and takes peace from the earth, and men kill one another in war. The third is a black horse with an economic collapse. And the fourth is a pale rider, death and hell. Men will die by war and hunger and thirst and by the beasts of the earth. And the fifth seal is open. The martyrs cry out for justice who've been beheaded and wait for their brothers and sisters to join them in heaven. The sixth seal is open and a giant earthquake takes place and the heavens turn black. There's going to be cataclysmic events take place in the tribulation like we cannot possibly imagine. But what you need to know, that you know, that you know, is Christ is your Savior and you're going to be with Him safe and secure from all the fray that's going to happen in that judgment upon this earth. And we want our loved ones to be with us. We don't want anybody we know to be left behind to go through all that awful time. We've got a lot to look forward to. Let's live for God and serve God and be ready to go when Jesus comes. Let's stand together. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. Sam's coming, I'm sure. There he is. And he'll lead us in a song. If you need someone to counsel with you or help you or pray with you, I'll be down front and guide you if you'll come, please.